We continue our study of the life of Abraham, turning to the book of Genesis, chapter 14, and we shall read the whole chapter, Genesis chapter 14, beginning to read at verse 1. Let us hear the inspired word of God. At this time, Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Kedor Laomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, or king of nations, went to war against Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shameber, king of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these latter kings joined forces in the valley of Siddim, the Salt Sea. For 12 years they had been subject to Kedor Laomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Kedor Laomer and the kings allied with him went out and defeated the Rephites in Ashtaroth Karnaim, the Zuzites in Ham, the Emites in Shaveh Kiriathaim, and the Horites in the hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran near the desert. Then they turned back and went to En-Mishpat, that is, Kadesh, and they conquered the whole territory of the Amalekites, as well as the Amorites, who were living in Hazazon-Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, that is, Zoar, marched out and drew up their battle lines in the valley of Siddim, against Kedor Laomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them, and the rest fled to the hills. The 4 kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their food. Then they went away. They also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. One who had escaped came and reported this to Abram the Hebrew. Now Abram was living near the great trees of Mamre the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Aner, all of whom were allied with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and the other people. After Abram returned from defeating Kedor Laomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten, and the share that belongs to the men who went with me, to Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share. Amen. We pray for God's blessing upon the reading and the preaching of his word. Let us turn in the scriptures to Genesis chapter 14. This evening we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 16. Genesis 14 is a strange chapter, quite unusual in the life of Abram. In the first part of the chapter, we see him fighting, engaging in politics, international affairs, leading an army in battle. In the second half of the chapter, he meets the mysterious Melchizedek. And this evening, I'd like to look with you at the first of these incidents, and then on a later evening, to return to Melchizedek. The opening verses of the chapter, which may have come from some independent document which Moses has obtained and which he's using, give us the political background to what happens here. Way over to the east, in what is now Iraq and Iran, there seems to have been a large empire led by a monarch called Kedor Laomer. And he and some of his allies had conquered the tribes of the Jordan Valley. And they held those tribes as part of their empire for a number of years. After 13 years, the Palestinian nations rose up in rebellion against the Eastern Emperor. They threw off his authority and declared their independence. The Eastern kings gathered their armies and headed west towards Palestine. They began by crushing the surrounding nations, which might have helped the rebels, and then for a second time they invaded Palestine more extensively. And finally, there is a battle between the four great kings from the east and the five small local kings, Sodom and Gomorrah, with their allies. This battle is fought in the valley of Siddim, south of the Dead Sea. The locals probably chose this ground deliberately. Genesis tells us that it was full of tar pits. We know that in that part of the world there are still petroleum deposits which are near the surface. In fact, the oily material can be dug out with a spade. Perhaps the local kings thought that the invaders wouldn't be able to use their chariots. But the tar pits also hindered their retreat when they were defeated. These little local kings were inevitably crushed by the large eastern army. They fled in despair. Their cities were captured. And then we are told, and this is what concerns us, Lot, Abram's nephew, was captured since he was living in Sodom. And that's the only reason that the Word of God records these ancient battles, because it brought Abram into the story. Our theme tonight is involvement with the world. Here we see Abram involved with the world, associating with unbelievers, interacting with them, acting and reacting, having an influence on those around him who didn't share his faith or his God. Abram spending his time and energy not in directly religious activities, but what we call worldly activities, acting as a general, a military leader, a negotiator. We want to see what we can learn about our involvement with the world from Abram's involvement with the world. And I'd like to begin with the fact of his involvement. The fact of his involvement. He was deeply involved in society here in this chapter. Deeply involved with the affairs of the world. Someone says he was independent, but he was not indifferent. And that in itself presents a challenge to us, because it's not really true of all Christians today that we are involved in the world in a positive, creative, helpful way, as Abram was. He was doing good in the world. Very often today, Christians withdraw from the world. What is sometimes called pietism. Pietism is different from piety. Piety is the culture of the soul, the development of our relationship with God. Pietism is the belief that nothing else matters on this earth, that our only duty on this earth is to polish our own souls, to prepare ourselves from heaven, that we have no other responsibilities to society, that we can cut ourselves off and gather in our little holy huddles and just let the rest of the world do what it wants. That's pietism. It's an unbiblical thing. And many Christians have yielded to it. Many other Christians have yielded to something Francis Schaeffer said in the late 60s and has proved to be truly prophetic. Schaeffer said, Christians will settle for personal peace and affluence. Personal peace and affluence. As long as the world lets us alone, and as long as we're reasonably wealthy and enjoying life, we're not really interested in anything more than that. For many Christians, our relationship to the world is simply to withdraw from the world or to resist the influence of the world. We don't think of engaging in it, of becoming involved with it, of making a positive impact on our society. We stay away as much as we possibly can. Abram got involved. Now, he could have made excuses not to get involved. He could have said, Lot has made his own bed, and now he can jolly well lie in it. He wanted to go to Sodom. That was his decision. Nobody was twisting his arm. That was where he wanted to be. He could have stayed with me and he would have been safe. But no, Lot had to go down for a better lifestyle, and he went to that evil place, and now he's got into trouble, and it's his own fault. But Abram didn't say that. Abram could have said, I can't get involved. These are armies. I've only got 318 men in my family. We're not soldiers. We're shepherds. We don't know anything about fighting. How could I go against vast, experienced military forces? It would have been very easy for Abram not to get involved. That rascal of a nephew of mine, it's his own fault. And I would like to get involved, but I just don't have the resources. I don't have the ability. But we see that as soon as Abram hears that Lot has been captured, he acts. He acts. He does something. He takes steps. He has a natural concern for his relative. Just as we should have a natural concern for our fellow human beings. They're not robots. They're not animals. They're men and women made in the image of God with immortal souls who are going to be forever in heaven or in hell. They are one race with us. We are the same species. In a sense, they're bone of our bone. I think there was a higher motive here too. Abram was indignant at these eastern invaders. They came from the place he had come from. They came from the general area that he had left. And here they were invading this land. And whose was the land? Who did the land belong to? It belonged to Abram. It was his land. It was God's land. God had said to Abram, I'm going to give you this land. He wasn't going to surrender it to foreign invaders. This is God's land. I won't give it up to the forces of evil. Of course, we have a picture here of God and Christ rescuing his unworthy kinsmen. For we are like Lot. We are Christ's elect. He set his love on his people before creation. We belong to him in that sense, but we have chosen badly. We have wandered into Sodom. And we're caught in Sodom, and it's our own fault. It's our own doing. But our kinsman comes and rescues us. He comes and delivers us from the armies that are holding us captive. He sets us free. He is involved. And as his body, we too are to be involved. Today's Christian church has lost its nerve. Christians have lost their nerve. I remember reading of a communist speaking to an American military officer in South Vietnam in the early days of the Vietnam War and saying to him, we will beat you. We will win this war. And they did, of course. The American officer said, why do you think you'll win? The communist said, whenever we have a suicide mission, whenever we want some young person to carry a bomb into a military base, knowing that they will lose their lives, we have dozens of volunteers who are willing to die for communism. You have nobody willing to die. We make excuses. We withdraw. We keep our distance. The problems in our hearts. It's interesting to read the history of Great Britain in the late 18th and early 19th centuries and to see how Christians revolutionized the country from top to bottom. And they went out and they conducted a social and political revolution which affected the country for well over a century, into the prisons, into the schools, creating hospitals, doing away with child abuse, doing away with the slave trade, purifying political activity, changing the course of the whole nation. In 1750, Britain was an almost totally atheist country heading for revolution. In 1850, Britain was the mistress of the world, with the empire on which the sun never set, a nation of godliness and righteousness. The Christians did that. They got involved. The Christians aren't involved today. The fact of involvement. What is your involvement in society in Northern Ireland? What are you and I doing to make this a better place? It's not really the responsibility of the church as such. It's for us as individuals in our daily work, for example. We've got to see that as our calling from God, to be involved in society, and many of us do. Should we be more involved in local affairs than we are? Should we take more of an interest in our local councils and in the activities of our neighborhoods? Some of you have served on school boards and road safety committees and so on. Some of you work for charities and making efforts to help. Evangelicals have abandoned these things for too long. I sometimes wonder, should we set up a series of newspaper cells or media cells in our congregation? Should we take the national dailies and the local dailies, two or three of us say, right, we'll take the Times. And each of us will write every so often to the Times. And somebody else take the Daily Telegraph, or the Mail, or the Belfast Telegraph. Should we be doing things like that? Should be encouraging each other to write to the media and impact the media? Are there things our board of deacons should be doing? To be involved in our community, in our society, to help? We read in verse 14 that Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive. And as soon as he heard that, he acted. Men and women, those around us are being taken captive. Our community is full of people who are being taken captive. Young people, they're being taken captive by drugs, by drink, by violence, by paramilitary activity, by immorality. There are people being taken captive by debt. These are our fellow human beings. They're being taken captive. What are we doing to rescue them? Abram didn't wash his hands. He didn't say, well, if they come to my camp, I'll explain the word of God to them, and no doubt they'll... No. He was involved. Who are we seeking to rescue? Who are we seeking to rescue? That's what CARE and these organizations like them are trying to do. The fact of his involvement. Let's look secondly at the characteristics of his involvement. Let me just mention four. It was courageous. Abram was running great risks against a very powerful, experienced military alliance. He was risking defeat and death. When he started off, he wasn't sure that he would survive. He was putting his life on the line. It takes courage to be involved. It's a scary thing. We should pray for any Christian, for example, who's exposed to the media. The media are vicious. The media are clever. And Christians need our prayers and support. It takes courage to step out of our comfort zones and get involved in rescuing people from captivity. His involvement was courageous. It was also costly. Abram wasn't going to make a profit out of this. There was nothing in it for him, only a lot of trouble and aggravation and exhaustion. We're told in verse 14 that he went in pursuit as far as Dan. That's 120 miles. That's a long journey on foot. How many days did it take him to travel? When he got there, he fought a battle. This was a very costly enterprise. Exhausting, demanding, difficult. Involvement is costly. You can't do it in an hour a week. On a bit of spare time. It will drain us, exhaust us, and demand much from us. Thirdly, it was cooperative. Here's something interesting. Abram was cooperating with heathen. He was fighting with three Amorite chieftains in verse 12. They didn't share his faith. They weren't of the same religion, but they had a common enemy. They had a common enemy, these eastern kings. And for this purpose alone, Abram was prepared to cooperate with these people, to overcome a common enemy, an evil. Friends, as Christians, there is no compromise involved in cooperating with those who do not share our faith, our commitment to Christ, for these limited purposes. If a fire broke out in your neighborhood, somebody came along with a bucket of water, would you say you're Christian? No, you'd be glad of the bucket of water to be thrown on the fire, whether it was Christian water or not. Cooperation is not compromise. It need not be compromise. If people want to end the evil of abortion, I'm very happy to work with them. If people set themselves against some perversion or evil in society, I'll stand with them on that platform, on that issue. Abram did it here. His perspective was very different from these men. But he worked with them. They cooperated together. There are areas in life where if we really want to help in society, we have to get into that very difficult and sometimes dubious area. And some of you, I know, face this on a daily basis in work. It's very difficult. You're working at close quarters with non-Christians in some cooperative enterprise together. There are lots of questions and tensions, strains, not easy. But Abram was willing to do it. Courageous, costly, cooperative, but then his involvement was careful. Abram wasn't rash, he wasn't foolish. He didn't get a rush of blood to the head. He had a well-planned strategy. His attack was unexpected. They hadn't thought that he would come so far. His attack was by night. He attacked from different directions. He split his men up. And after he attacked, he pursued them for another 60 miles to prevent their return. If we're going to get involved with the world, we need to do our homework. We need to be well prepared. We need to think about what we want. We need to know about the issues that we're speaking of. We don't serve God by rushing in a naive, foolish, ill-prepared way in the name of Christ and making fools of ourselves. It's encouraging to see more and more Christians seeking responsibly to educate themselves and prepare themselves so that they can get involved positively and effectively. There's the challenge to us. How does God want us to be involved? Courageously, at cost to ourselves. Perhaps at times working together with those with whom we don't have a lot in common, and seeking to do it in a careful and a considered and wise way. But when we've said all that, we've got to look at what the scripture says at verse 20. God Most High delivered your enemies into your hands. If we're to have any success in our involvement, it can only come from God's blessing and enabling. This speaks to us in our daily work then. We are involved. This shows us that it's right to be involved and how to be involved. Perhaps in our private lives, in our communities, perhaps as a church, we need to be more involved than we are. But then let me close with the limitations of Abram's involvement. The limitations of Abram's involvement. I mentioned two. The first, I come again to a phrase of Francis Schaeffer's. In this chapter, Abram and these Amorite chieftains are what Schaeffer would call co-belligerents, not allies. That's what Schaeffer said should be our involvement with the world. Co-belligerents. Willing to stand with someone to fight a particular battle. A particular enemy. On a particular occasion. But making it plain to them. Ultimately, we don't belong together. Our perspective is different. We're really not ultimately on the same side. We looked next time at how this has worked out with the king of Sodom. He wants to praise Abram and give Abram rewards. And Abram says, I'm not taking anything from you. You're not going to say, I made Abram rich. I've taken an oath. He may have been a co-belligerent, but he was not an ally. He was not an ally. And the most striking feature of this account to me, and I think it's helpful to all of us, because it's something that comes up again and again. How was Abram able to help? Only because he had remained separate. Abram and Lot. One remained separate from the world. The other went into the world. And when the crisis came, who was able to help in the world? The man who remained separate, or the man who went into the world? It was the man who remained separate, wasn't it? The man who went into the world was swallowed up by the world. He was carried along by the world. He was taken captive by the world. Lot maybe thought, I'll have a good influence in Sodom. I'll be able to turn things round for the better. But he wasn't. He was a helpless victim with no role to play. And the only person who could impact the world was there a man who remained apart from it. You see, we're being told today that if we want to do God's work in the world, then we have to become part of the world and get right into the world. We've got to get in to win. That's not what this chapter says. That's not what this chapter says. Lot went in, but he was swallowed up. And there's so many Christians are fooling themselves. I'll go into the world and I'll influence it for Christ. But instead they become worldly. And instead of them influencing the world influences them. And they've no role to play. And they're just swept along. But the man or woman who remains separate, who follows God, when the crisis comes, he's the one who changes the world. You've heard the statement about some Christians that they are too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. And I say to you, as a simple fact of history, that the only people who have been much earthly use are the people who were heavenly minded. And it was the most heavenly minded men and women in Britain in the 1800s who were of most earthly use and who changed the world. He was involved, but he wasn't entwined. He wasn't compromised. He wasn't captured. He came into the world and went out of the world. He impacted it. Then the second thing I would say by way of his limitations was that this is the only recorded instance of such involvement. We don't ever find him doing this again. It wasn't something that he was at all the time. He didn't become involved in military affairs or in Near Eastern politics. Abram was a stranger and a pilgrim. His main calling was to bring blessing to the world through Christ, ultimately. And while we are to be involved with the world, that involvement is not our main calling. And here's where we need balance. We're all biased one way or the other. Some of us are tempted to get too involved. Others of us are tempted not to get involved at all. What I'm saying, my friends, is that as Christians, we must be involved. Every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're signing up for involvement. Thy will be done on earth. Do you mean that? Do you want God's will to be done on earth? Well, how's it going to be done on earth? It's going to be done through people who commit themselves to helping it to be done. We must be involved. We can't run away. We can't hide. Perhaps that's what's wrong with our problems. Perhaps too many Christians have just run away from involvement. I've left it to people who aren't Christians. No insight. Costly, courageous, careful involvement. Thy will be done. And yet at the same time, we must remember our primary loyalty. We're strangers and pilgrims. We're not citizens, firstly, of Northern Ireland. We're citizens of heaven. Our chief calling is not to fight or to get involved. Our chief calling is to go and make disciples of all nations. We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. May God help us to think about these things, to see how we can be salt and light, to think about how we can make more of an impact, to open our eyes to those who are being taken captive and ask ourselves, can I do anything by God's help to rescue them? And yet to pray for discernment at the same time, that we'll not be swallowed up, that we'll not ally ourselves with people who aren't our allies, that we'll be given wisdom in these matters. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Father, this passage, just like this morning, brings us to your feet once again with the humble request that you will grant unto us wisdom. We pray, O God, for all those here this evening who go out tomorrow into the world of work, where they are deeply involved on a daily basis. Lord, fill them with courage, with a sense of commitment. Grant them moment by moment sensitivity. Help them, O God, to desire above all things to make an impact in their own surroundings. Not just by preaching, but by the people they are, the faithfulness with which they do their work, their kindness, their reliability, their patience, and meekness, by their energy and understanding. Father, help us all, we pray. In our communities, there is much heartbreak and sorrow. There are many desperate people within a mile of this building. People who have no help or no hope. Young people sent out unqualified into a bleak future, prey to cruel forces which take them captive. Lord, what can we do to rescue them? They are our fellow human beings. Help us not to sit happily here and to close our eyes to the cry of those who need Christ. There is something in us, O God, which shrinks from involvement, as no doubt Abram did. But Father, your Spirit impelled him to act, and you gave him the victory, and he did make a difference. We have your Spirit and your Word. Give us courage, O Lord, to go into the world, to be in it, but not to be of it, to be different, because it is only by being different that we can affect it. We are salt and we are light. Help us, Lord, to maintain our difference, but to bring that difference to bear at the point of need. Lord, grant us wisdom as we reflect on these things, and guide us in the days ahead as we seek to put your word into practice. For Jesus' sake, amen.